You're listening to an audio message from Palm Vista Community Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit palmvista.org.
The message this morning is entitled, Honor God, Honor God. And so as a family of God, we are His family, He's called us to honor Him, and He showed us, He's showing us here in this text how to honor Him. Basically, it's how we treat one another. So I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I am very involved in something. Maybe it's doing my taxes. Maybe it's preparing a sermon. Maybe it's trying to fix my faucet. And I'm just wrapped up in that. I mean, I'm so intense. I am concentrating on that. You know, one of those concentrations where you get your tongue kind of sticking out. You know, you're just like really there and it's hard to figure it out. And my phone will ring and I'll look down and it's maybe my sister. It's a family member. And before I know it, I've hit the answer button and put it on speaker, right? Maybe I shouldn't have answered right at that moment, but she is my sister. And this happened a while ago. And so what it ensued was about 10 minutes of her describing something to me in her life and her world that was very important to her, my sister Terry, and me basically giving one-word responses or even grunts. And somewhere in that conversation, Terry says, "Hey, Al, it sounds like you're busy." I said, "Yes, I am," and I hung up. What do you mean the, oh? I was convicted. I was convicted that I really didn't honor my sister. And so, you know, whatever happened was going to happen. The faucet broke, you know, water is flowing all over me. I pick up the phone, I call her back. I said, "Terry, I'm so sorry. You're important to me. I'm so sorry I wasn't paying attention to you." And what ensued was a lengthy conversation. It was a beautiful conversation. I love my sister, Terry, and our relationship as brother and sister is very important to me. Now, here's the deal. In our text this morning, what God says to us is how I treat my sister, Terry, how you treat your brother or your grandmother or your husband or a brother or sister in the church says more about the gospel sometimes than even your words. What God is giving us here today to build His house, He's teaching us how to honor Him through our relationships and how we relate to one another. So this morning, right, all of us are defined by relationships. We're friends, we're fathers, we're mothers, we're roommates, we're wives, we're husbands, we're classmates, we're sons, we're daughters, we're sisters, we're brothers, we're employees, we're employers, we're students, we're teachers, we're citizens, we're neighbors. And so God wants to teach us how to honor Him and His gospel by treating others the way He has treated us in Christ. So let's read about it. Now, we're going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture. This is an important time of the service. Do you know that God commands us to read His word publicly? When we ordained David, his charge was, give yourself to the public reading of Scripture. It's important to read His word publicly. So I'd like to ask you, grab that word. Many of us have it electronically. If not, if you have it in paper, grab it. If you don't have one, look onto someone else and pay attention. This is, after all, God's word. Nothing else, there's nothing that'll be said this morning that's more important than what we're about to read. My pleasure and joy is to explain this to you by the Spirit of God, but this is His word, so pay attention to it. Let's take our time with it. This is like enjoying a good steak. We don't want to rush through it. This isn't a preliminary to the sermon. This is God's word. You ready? Here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Instructions for the church. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. You hear the familial deal there? Very much, God's very much thinking of family here. We are family. Honor widows. What follows is an amazing section on widows. 13 verses on just widows. That should gain our attention, how important widows are to God. Honor widows who are truly widows, But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So that's a true widow. But here's a not a true widow. She who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things, Timothy, as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's powerful words. Verse 8, let a widow be enrolled. So this is talking about the church caring for a widow who does not have family, children or grandchildren that can care for her. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed from Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Now skip to chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. God gives us instructions on how to treat one another so that we would honor him with our lips and with our lives. So when my sister calls, I would honor God in how I treat her every bit as much as when I share with her the gospel. I should do both. And he's very specific here in this text. And the specificity of his instructions, it has surrounding it this family feel. We are family. And how we treat one another as Christ has treated us communicates honor to God, to his name, and to his gospel. That is the thesis of this text on the screen. Honor God, honor God's name and gospel in your relationship. Honor God's name and gospel in your relationship. Point one. Honor God's name and his gospel. This concept of honoring God's name, you know, when I say God's name, I'm talking about God's reputation. So you can't see God, right? But God has given us here as his people to display him. So if people want to know who God is, his name, they look at you and me. And we tell them we're not perfect, but the direction of our life has been changed. And we tell them that when we blow it, we come to Christ for forgiveness. So the gospel is displayed here, but honoring God's name and his gospel, his teaching, is really a theme of the book, this letter to 1 Timothy. Remember, we preached this a couple of weeks ago. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 on the screen. Paul writes to Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that. This is a purpose statement. What's the purpose of 1 Timothy? Right here is the purpose of 1 Timothy. Paul is telling us, I'm writing this, inspired by God, for the following reason. Verse 15, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. There's that picture of family, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So what God is saying here is how we behave, you and me, as family. We are family. You know that song? I'm not going to sing it. Don't worry. No. But how we behave as family is going to determine the ability we have to be that support and buttress of the truth, that pillar and support of the truth. I declare the truth with my lips, and you need to declare it with your lips, but I also declare it with my life and how I treat you and how you treat me. Well, we see this in two major verses of our text today. First of all, we see it in chapter 6, verse 1, when he's talking to bondservants. Thankfully, we no longer have slavery. Back then, they did have slavery. So he's talking to Christian bondservants, slaves, and how they honor their masters, who sometimes weren't very honorable people. Today, that is analogous to how you respond to your employer or those in authority over you. And this is what he says. He says, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Why? So you can get ahead? So you can get a promotion? So you get more money? No. Here's why. So that the name of God, who God is, and the teaching, that's just another word for the gospel, may not be reviled. So here's the question I have to ask myself, and this is the question I want to ask you. Would the name of God and the gospel be honored or reviled by an up-close look at how you honor and treat your employer, how you talk about them? Now, I know all of us right now are going, ugh. I know all of us right now are thinking about whatever we said or didn't say on Friday or Thursday or Tuesday. But here's the good news. Here's where the gospel can shine. Here's where the gospel shines for you and me. Where I blow it, where I fail to submit and honor my employer, even if they're not honorable, it can point me back to Jesus, who did honor the authority over him. Remember, we preached this a couple of weeks ago. We said that Jesus, God the Son, is equal with God the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. They are equal in being, but Jesus willingly submitted to the Father. So Jesus came as a servant, by the way. We're going to look at a text later on in the sermon. And he came as a servant. He said, I am fully God. He is fully God, always is fully God, always will be fully God. But he laid down those privileges, came down to earth and became fully man, fully God, fully man, and submitted to the Father. So when I fail to do it and you fail to do it, the gospel shouts at us and says, Jesus did it. And as his people, the direction of our lives is, I want more and more to be that kind of employee. Who, when they see me, even if this employer is not honorable, I'm going to honor them the best I can. It doesn't mean I do anything illegal. I'm not talking about that, but I'm going to honor them. Because when I do that, it is an imaging Christ. And when I fail to do it, I'm honest about it. And I say, guys, I blew it. And I say, but I trust Jesus, who fully honored and died on the cross for me. We also see it in chapter 5, verse 8, an amazing passage. Look at chapter 5, verse 8, talking about caring for family members. God says this, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, I don't believe that he's saying you can lose your faith here. I don't believe he's saying that. What I think he's saying is you're denying the very faith that you rightly proclaim or declare with your lips by not demonstrating it with your lives. Don't do that. Don't deny the gospel you declare with your lips by failing to demonstrate it with your lives. And how do we fail to demonstrate it? By not caring for our family members. I think that in this text, you can expand that to the church family. Because when you look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he very much talks about older men in the church as fathers, older women in the church as mothers, younger men in the church as brothers, and younger women in the church as sisters. That's on purpose. Because even though the primary command here in 5:8 is to care for your family members and widows in particular, I believe it expands out. How you care for each other is going to preach the gospel to the world. Jesus said this in John 13, 34 and 35 on the screen. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Here's another gospel connection. You were an orphan, the Bible says, before God saved you. You had no hope. You had no family. You were literally in an orphanage in Siberia with nothing. And Jesus came to this earth and went out to Siberia and got you. And he loved you and he adopted you. And all he's saying is, now you love your brothers and sisters that are fellow adoptees. And thus declare and reflect my gospel. Are you going to do it perfectly? No. We're going to bash each other over the head. We're going to yell at each other. We're going to exclude each other every once in a while. You like that? That's the international symbol for excluding each other. Throw the elbow out like that. Wake up. But we're going to always point back to Jesus and say, you're my brother. And we both had nothing and God adopted us. You're my sister. Let's walk this thing out. And in doing that, we declare and demonstrate the gospel. Point two, your relationships. The vast majority of this text is talking about relationships. Look at verses 1 and 2. Here in verses 1 and 2 is the proof that this family context, this household of God, that is God's house, that is the pillar and support of truth, is a family metaphor, because he says in these verses, you don't rebuke older men, but encourage them or him as you would a father. And then the same formula goes with the younger men. Don't rebuke them, but encourage them as brothers. And older women, don't rebuke the older women, but encourage them as mothers. And the younger women, don't rebuke them, but encourage them as sisters. This word encourage is a very important word. It's the word parakaleo. It's the word to comfort, to encourage. The paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is a comforter. He encourages us. So it has a broad range of meaning. So for me to encourage you means a lot of things, all right? It can mean just coming up alongside you and picking you up. It means to bring you a meal if you're not feeling well. It can mean to pick up your mail if you're on vacation. It can mean to mow your lawn. Hey, if you want to encourage me, come over and mow my lawn tomorrow, okay? Did I just say that? It can mean, you know, whatever. I'm joking, right? I'm joking, okay? If you don't know me, I'm just joking on that one. But you can't come over and wash my car. No, I'm joking there too. Come on, relax. But the main, you want to know in this text what that word really is talking about? Is teaching one another. So what's the application, you might be wondering? Here's the deal. God is calling us here to place ourselves purposefully in context in the church where you and I can encourage one another and teach one another. Now, look, I know that in a crazy, busy city, that's going to be tough to do sometimes in context that we traditionally have had in the past. We are currently trying to come up with different contexts where you can encourage her and he can encourage you. We're on a regular basis. Here's the application. On a regular basis, am I in a place where I can encourage and teach others, where I can speak into your life the word, the gospel, and you can speak into life the word, my gospel? It could be at a worship practice. It could be in a community group. It could be in a ladies' meeting. It could be in a men's meeting. It could be me just saying, I'm going to pick up the phone and call you, and every other week we're going to meet somewhere and encourage one another. It could even be at a watering hole with a fishing line in the water, okay? All right? But what am I doing? I'm purposely thinking, I don't want to rebuke you. I want to encourage you, and I need you to encourage me. Are you placing yourself in a place where you can encourage one another? Even if you don't need encouragement, I need encouragement. Speak to me the word. I'll speak to you the word. It may just be on the phone. I get that, right? But are we purposeful about it? Because if we are, then we're saying to the world, hey, this is the truth of the gospel. This is the truth of the gospel. And secondly, Paul now in verse 3, all the way from verse 3 to verse 16, he talks about widows. It's crazy. I mean, that's a lot of scripture. That's a lot of scripture. If I look at this text from 5:1 to 16 and then jumping to 6:1 to 2, and I take percentages, all those verses on how to care for widows. Like, I don't know about you, but when I first read it, I thought, oh, Lord, aren't there more important things you could be telling us about than how to care for widows? No. You know why? Because, first of all, if you read the Bible and do a study, you study widows and orphans, do a search of how many times God talks about widows and orphans and how important they are to him. The powerless and the weak, those that cannot defend themselves, are very important to God, including their babies. That's why abortion is such a hideous thing to God. That's why we fight hard and we want to protect the unborn. But let's just stick now with widows, okay? Widows and orphans. Why? I believe it's this. Because I believe that God is saying, you all were widows and orphans until I came and saved you. My dear mother-in-law, Mary Rossetti, 85 years old, she's a widow. She just had a stroke. Desi's here today. I think she's back with the kids. Desi's been gone, as you know, a lot caring for her mom. My heart goes out for Mary. Mary fits the qualifications of a widow. When I read that, orphans. Caring for widows and orphans shows the world what the gospel is all about. It tells them that Jesus came to save those that could not save themselves. An orphan cannot save himself or herself. A widow can. My mother-in-law had a stroke. She cannot even get up. Someone has to care for her every single day. That's why it's so important to God to care for her. Because I am preaching the gospel there. I'm taking my resources. My wife's taking much time. We're going out there to care for her lovingly, wonderfully, beyond just she's my mom and she is my mom or her mom, but it's because it's displaying the gospel. It's what God did for us at great expense. Look at this passage. This passage is amazing. James 1:27 on the screen. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This gospel connection is powerful here. It's a powerful connection. I believe we see this gospel connection when you dip down into who truly a widow is. Remember, the church had a lot of widows. Back then, there was no Social Security. There was no government programs. Someone had to care for that poor widow or that orphan. If a family didn't, then someone else did or they died. So he's saying, church, care for the widow who is truly a widow. And he defines the widow here in these verses 9 and 10. Look at them with me. And he's saying, but if this woman has family, don't make the church care for them. The family should care for them. All right, so now look at the qualifications of a widow. Here you're going to see the gospel connection. Verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she is less than 60 years of age. Why? Because 60 was kind of the age that you're probably not going to get remarried if you're over 60. Having been the wife of one husband, she was faithful in that marital covenant. Having a reputation for good works. Now, as I read this, I want you to think of Jesus Christ. I want you to think of a woman who has imaged Christ, not because of her own righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness, but because Christ saved her and changed her. She's lived a life in the direction toward Christ to image Christ. She's devoted herself to good works. She has brought up children if she has children. She has shown hospitality at her own expense. She has washed the feet of the saints. Don't you see the connection with Jesus there? Remember when Jesus was on earth? Right before he died on the cross, what did he do? He washed the feet of his disciples. It's not that we have to go wash people's feet. That's a symbol for serving people. She's a servant. There's the gospel connection. Jesus came to serve you and me. She has cared for the afflicted. She has given her life to care for the afflicted and has devoted herself to every good work. This woman has lived out the gospel with her lives. She hasn't just declared it with her lips. That's a true widow. That's a true widow. And the point is driven home in verses 11 through 14a, because he's saying to the younger women, the younger widows, don't make this covenant vow with the church that you're going to devote yourself to the church if you're still young. No. You're probably going to want to get remarried. Get remarried. And if you can have children and manage your household. And don't go around as busybodies, gossips. It's almost like this picture of the gospel and then the anti-gospel. Remember, you got these false teachers there. As a matter of fact, probably the false teachers in Ephesus were preying upon widows, maybe even younger widows, seducing them somehow and saying to the church, marriage isn't that important. God's creation ordinances aren't that important. So don't get remarried. You don't need a man. Go do your own thing. And so he's saying, no. Honor God, get remarried, have children, manage your household, if you can have children, and honor God with your lives. Look at verse 14b. And, well, 14a. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Who's the adversary slandering? God. Don't let your bad behavior be used by the adversary to slander your God. Now, I know that fell on me like an anvil as well. Now, let me bring some gospel into you, okay? This is not talking about freaking out every time you get mad at somebody when you're driving, Al, because I do. Oof. This is not talking about the times that we don't behave well. This is talking about a lifestyle. What he's saying is, this widow isn't perfect, but her lifestyle was to serve people, wash their feet, was to show hospitality. Her lifestyle was, she loved caring for the afflicted. So what he's saying is, let your lives speak the truth about God and honor God and his name and his gospel, his teaching. Don't let it be used by the enemy to slander God. And when your behavior doesn't line up to what Jesus looks like, be honest about it. Because see, we can image the gospel there too, right? Because I can say to my coworkers, when I was just lazy, or when I just slandered my boss when he wasn't here, or when I just, you know, whatever, showed anger, lust, greed, you fill in the blank, okay? That's not who I am in Christ. I'm so sorry. We can be humble and say, guys, I blew it. But you know, I trust Jesus who is perfect in all that. And I cry out to him. So we can image him and the gospel in both ways. Finally, he speaks to the employer-employee relationship. Look at 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. We don't have slavery today, thank God, at least not in this country. But it's analogous to those that we serve as employees, those that are in authority over us. He's very strong here. He's saying, listen, you who are under the yoke as slaves. And by the way, under the yoke probably meant that these masters were not very good. Under the yoke meant it was pretty harsh. Pretty harsh. Regard your own masters as worthy of all honor so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. What that reminds me of is Jesus, who chose to come to this earth as a servant, though he was fully God, to bring salvation to us. So I see the gospel here because it's hard. It's hard to serve someone who's not honorable. It's hard to serve that employer right now who you know is either wicked or wrong or just mean or maybe they're doing illegal things. Obviously, never do illegal things, but you know what I'm saying. Just someone that's not a nice person. But then I think about Jesus who became a servant to serve us, and we weren't nice people. We were his enemies. We were wicked prior to him making us righteous. And I think of this passage in Philippians 2, 5 through 8 on the screen. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Fully God. Jesus is the eternal second person of the Trinity, God the Son, always has been, always will be. But he willingly said, I'm now going to become a servant, fully God. I'm now going to be fully man, verse 7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, a servant. The king of all the universe became a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The greatest injustice ever was Jesus being crucified for our sins. But the greatest justice ever emerged from that we receive his righteousness. Therefore, Let me honor my boss, even when they're not very honorable, so that I might display the truth about who God is, his name, and his teaching, the gospel. What's the appeal? The appeal is this: let us honor God's name and his gospel in our relationships. Stop for a moment now. Think about two or three key relationships. Might be in the church, might be at home. You might be caring literally for a widow like we are right now. Definitely at work. Think about that person right now at work that you can honor tomorrow morning. How tough it may be for you, and I'm sorry for that, but the gospel is going to be working right there. And consider how we can honor God by relating to one another, how that we can encourage one another. How can you get involved in someone's life here at Palm Vista? It may not be through sort of organized or official meetings that we have. I would like it to be, but maybe you can't get here in a midweek small group. Maybe you can't attend something, but you can call someone. You can maybe create a time you can get with people. Maybe every other week or something like that, where you're praying for one another, you're reading the word to one another, you're teaching one another. And finally, how can we care for the weak, the powerless, the widow in our midst? Thank you, Chloe, for leading the way in caring for these children who are battling cancer. A couple of weeks ago, we went to the Miami Rescue Mission, and my heart broke with some of these people. You can argue that they're there because of drug abuse, and many of them were. But for the grace of God, there go I. Right, church? We're not so proud to think that, oh, we're here because of me. We're here because of God's grace. Therefore, we can challenge them to stop doing the drugs, but we can also talk about God's grace revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us treat one another as Christ has treated us. Let us pray. Lord God, I pray that you would give us much grace right now. Lord, we want to honor your name and your teaching, the gospel. We want to declare with our lips and we want to demonstrate with our lives. And Lord, we want to remember that you came as a servant. You adopted us when we were orphans and had no family. You became poor that we might become rich. May the gospel live right now. Lord, may we be so aware, as Roxanne shared earlier, our eyes are on you. Good day, bad day. When our prayers are being answered immediately the way we think we want them and the way we would want them, to when we're waiting and just pausing before you. God, we look to you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we thank you for serving us. We thank you for adopting us. Give us grace to treat one another, Lord, as you have treated us. Lord, as we do this, we are saying with our lives, let your kingdom come. We're going to sing it here in a moment. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, help us to live it this afternoon, tomorrow, next week. And we trust you by your power, because of the gospel, because of the forgiveness we have in you, because, Lord God, you love us and perfect us and make us those who would image you. Oh, Lord, that's our confidence. That's our hope. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to find out more resources or see how you can donate to this ministry, simply visit palmvista.org. And be sure to subscribe so you can stay up to date with upcoming teachings.